So turn back, if you would, to Luke chapter 2, to those verses Hannah read for us, from verse 39 onwards. We've been doing a little bit more than the Christmas story, and then we started at the beginning of Luke's Gospel at the end of November, and then sort of worked our way through it with Christmas, and then carrying on. So that's the plan, to carry on with a bit more of that in the new year as we go. And we have here this one account of Jesus. And we're going to be thinking about this, the childhood of Jesus. And on the one hand, I'll give it the title, Utterly Normal. Utterly Normal. Luke is a storyteller. And he knows, as he records this true account of Jesus' life, that you better not say everything. That might exhaust his readers. And Luke tells us at the beginning, right of his book, that he knows other people have written accounts already. So Luke doesn't feel the need to tell us the same things as Matthew does about the visit of the Magi and Herod and the visit to Egypt and things like that. Luke just skips straight ahead to the same next bit of the story in verse 39 that they're back in Nazareth. And we might wonder to ourselves, what was Jesus' life like from 0 to 12? Well, Luke just gives us one verse to sum it up, verse 40. And we read there, the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. On the one hand, that is just utterly normal. We read of Jesus that he grew in body, he grew in character, he grew in wisdom, and he grew in grace. And those things you could find elsewhere in the Bible to describe other people. In some ways they describe many people, don't they? And we were just singing in our carol. It had this in, didn't it, in one of the verses. For he is our childhood pattern. Day by day, like us, he grew. He was little, weak and helpless. Tears and smiles, like us, he knew. That's a good verse in that carol, for it reminds us that he was made like us in every way, except without sin, but like us in every way. And that's an important thing to consider. He's our childhood pattern. He went through the same process, the same pattern that we do, growing physically, growing in body, growing taller, maybe growing wider, and so on. Growing in character. Growing in wisdom. Hopefully, growing in grace as well. Those are normal things. And I think Luke's trying to stress the normality of that. Then in a minute, we've got one incident we'll look at in a bit more detail that Luke tells us. This thing that happens while Jesus is 12. But we might say again, afterwards, what is Jesus' life like from the age of 12, right the way through to adulthood? And again, Luke gives us a little summary to sum up the next, 10, 20 years until we next hear of Jesus. In verse 51 and 52, we have two summary verses this time. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favour with God and men. Again, those things are very normal that we read of happening in the life of Jesus. He was obedient to his parents. And again, we sang, Christian children all must be mild, obedient, good as he. It's there given a command for all children to obey their parents. Well, Jesus did it. He was normal in obeying, like God said in the Bible, obeying his parents. And again, we're told then in verse 52 that he increased in wisdom and stature. Well, there you go. He grew from the age of 12 through to adulthood. He did some more growing. He grew in stature. He grew in strength. He became a man. And he grew in wisdom, we're told, at the same time. And he had favour with God and men. That's a lovely little summary, isn't it? We're told so little, aren't we? Between Jesus being born, and that's only told us by Luke and Matthew. Luke tells us one thing when he's 12, but apart from that, there's nothing. And sometimes people struggle with that. Maybe the church seemed to struggle a bit with that. So a couple of hundred years after Jesus, there were some made-up books, they call them the Gospel of Thomas and other places, where people made up stories of Jesus as a child. And some of them were ridiculous. There's a story in Thomas's Gospel, probably written 400 years after Jesus, so that tells us a bit of its accuracy anyway, about Jesus as a little child making pigeons out of mud. And then he breathed on them and they all took flight. There's another story of Jesus working with Joseph in the carpenter's workshop. And Joseph, as many people who do, who chop wood, measured it wrong and found out he had a bit of wood too short. And Jesus laid his hands on it and miraculously made the piece of wood the right size again. These are some of the stories that were made up about Jesus. But actually, the Bible seems to suggest a very different story. That Jesus was normal. Utterly normal. John tells us when he did his first miracle, turning water into wine, at the wedding in Cana, John tells us that's the first miracle that Jesus did. There were no childhood miracles. That would contradict the Bible. Jesus didn't do these bizarre, whimsical, fairy tale things. He was normal, utterly normal. We read here in these verses, this little summary though, that people were pleased with him. If you'd asked the average man or woman of Nazareth, what do you know about Jesus? They'd have said, oh, he's a good lad. Something along those lines. He's a good lad. He had favour with God and men. He was a good boy. And that's all they noticed particularly about him. But more importantly, God was pleased with him too. And we're going to look in a moment at this incident that happens when Jesus is 12. And some elements even of that story are very normal, aren't they? There's a story of a temporarily lost child. And most of us parents sheepishly put our hands up and say, at least for a few moments, there's been moments where we wondered where our child was. Maybe in the supermarket, and we turned around and thought, where have they gone? Or when they're a bit older and they've taken themselves to school or they've gone off with some friends and we're looking at our watch, wondering when they're coming back. Most parents have at least temporarily wondered where their child was. A frantic search. Again, most parents could identify with that. That one follows after the last one, doesn't it? Of having that frantic hunt around the supermarket to find where the child has gone. And they're probably standing open-mouthed in front of the sweetie aisle, aren't they? Or something like that. And then Mary and Joseph ask Jesus, and they finally find him, and they say, why did you do it? We've been so anxious. Again, how many parents have echoed those words to a child? What did you do that for? Where have you been? We've been so worried about you. It's a very normal story, isn't it? And Jesus replies, and we're told that his parents didn't understand. Have any teenagers uttered those words? You, mum and dad, you just don't understand. That was Jesus' experience. Maybe that has been the experience of us when we were teenagers. And maybe for some of the youngsters here today. It's quite a normal thing, isn't it? These elements that are there in the story. Let's just pause there for a moment. The childhood of Jesus, utterly normal. Are there some things that we can learn from the story of normality here in the Gospel? Any lessons for us in our utterly normal lives that we live? Well, we see here the godly love, obedience and discipline of these parents. And they're an example to us, perhaps especially to those of us who are parents. that we see here of Mary and Joseph. We thought a little about some of the things that happened earlier in Jesus' life when he was just born last week and so on. And we see clearly here that Mary and Joseph loved Jesus, didn't they? And they had other children too. Mark records in his gospel some of the names of some of them. And maybe they were around by this time that Jesus was 12. That kind of makes sense, wasn't it? Even if they're not mentioned. Mary and Joseph loved Jesus. We see that in their frantic concern when they can't find him. But they loved Jesus. We also see their obedience. Their obedience to God. Their obedience in caring for Jesus. And we've followed the story right the way from when Gabriel appeared to Mary to tell her of this child that she would have. And it was going to be hers and Joseph's responsibility to care and provide for Jesus. And we see their obedience. Last time we were looking at them when they circumcised Jesus and brought these offerings to the temple. And Luke stressed it in our last bit, you might remember, that the number of times he mentions that they did it according to the law. And it was there in verse 39 that we read this morning. They obeyed these laws that God had given. We see as well their discipline. They were disciplined and sacrificial in their worship. And so we're told in verse 41 that his parents went to Jerusalem every year to the feast of the Passover. That's what they were meant to do. But I don't know they all did. But Mary and Joseph were disciplined in wanting to worship God and wanting to worship God as a family. It wouldn't have been easy taking Jesus when he was 12. They lose him. But it wouldn't have been easier in the earlier years when Jesus was a little baby or a little toddler and so on. And maybe with other children too. It was costly. It was difficult. Making an 80-mile journey. Giving up work for a couple of days. To journey down with little children to God's house in Jerusalem. And yet we see their discipline, their obedience, their love for their child, Jesus, and their others, but for God as well. Again, that should be a reminder for us. Perhaps that's a helpful thing to be thinking about at the beginning of a new year. Maybe there's some things as parents we need to address and we need to put right. Or perhaps looking at this example of Mary and Joseph. And Luke has told us a couple of times that Jesus grew. That Jesus grew. And Mary and Joseph were the human agents that provided for that, weren't they? Again, just a normal thing. Jesus grew in body, we're told. He grew in stature. That's because Mary fed him and cooked for him. And Mary made new clothes for him. He grew in strength, we're told. That's because Mary and Joseph taught him to walk. He grew in wisdom. Mary and Joseph taught him practical skills. How to cook and wash the dishes. How to be a carpenter. And all these different things that he would need to know. We see here in this just these very simple statements of the growth of Jesus. Some things for us to learn too. Maybe as well, there's something we can learn, perhaps for those who are younger. We see here the godly love, obedience and discipline of Jesus as a child and then as a teenager and so on. This is the one story in the Bible of Jesus as a child. And perhaps that's something especially those of you who are youngsters should take notice of. As we mentioned already, Jesus was made like us. Like us in every way, except without sin. And yet we see through all those things, his love for God, his obedience, his discipline in those things. So Jesus grew, and he learned, and he developed. And that must have involved struggles, difficulties, and temptations. Otherwise, he wouldn't be like us, would he? And so this idea that sometimes perhaps we still have this idea from those fabricated stories of these little miracles of Jesus that he did when he was a child. We sometimes have from that idea that Jesus, you know, he was always walking on water. Or he was floating in the air. No, Jesus was like us in every way. So it would just be a guess, but did Jesus struggle to learn maths? Or struggle with Hebrew punctuation when he was learning to read? I don't know. But we all struggle with one thing or another. And if he's made like us, he must have struggled in one thing or another, mustn't he? Yet without sin. Did Jesus have difficulties? When Joseph taught Jesus Carpentry 101, and Jesus made his very first chair, was it a bit wonky? I don't know, that'd just be a guess. But when we make things for the first time, they're normally a bit wonky. And he's made like us in every way, so there's no idea that Jesus just instantly did everything without any difficulty, without any trouble. That's not true, that's not what we have in the Bible. Although we don't know the examples of it exactly, do we? Did Jesus, when he learnt to walk, did he fall over and graze his neck? Probably, because he's like us. Did Jesus get the average number of coughs and colds and sickness bugs? Probably, because he's like us. Did Jesus play with the other kids? Was he sometimes bullied by the other kids? Did Jesus deal with teenage hormones? Did Jesus deal with the usual temptations of growing up? We don't know exactly, we're not told exactly that in the Bible, but we can guess that, can't we? Because he's made like us in every way, except without sin. And that's a wonderful thing to just think about, because we're told now he sits on the throne of grace, a high priest who can intercede for us, because he understands our weaknesses. He can intercede for us. We're told that in Hebrews. And that can only be true if at least some of those things happened to him in childhood that we've just had a little bit of conjecture about. We don't know the specifics, but we know he must have gone through the normal things of life, because we're told he's a high priest who can sympathize with us. If Jesus never had a practical struggle, if Jesus never had a cough or cold, how could he do that? He had to have had those sorts of things in one way or another, so that now he can sympathize and understand us and the things that we go through, and so that he can intercede for us, and so that we can come to him knowing we come to a throne of grace. And that's an encouraging thing, isn't it? And maybe that's an encouraging thing for the youngsters, to be able to come to Jesus. Perhaps when you're struggling at school or struggling with other children, whatever it might be, maybe when you are being bullied, maybe when you are feeling sick, maybe when you're facing temptations or whatever it might be, the things you go through in teenage life and growing up and what have you, you can come to Jesus too. He understands all of those things. And we see through those things his godly love, his obedience, and his discipline there in those things. We sang in that carol, Christian children all must be mild, obedient, good as he. Sounds a little quaint, sounds a little Victorian perhaps, but that's what we've got here, isn't it? Luke tells us he was mild, wise, obedient, and good. He had the favour of God and men. And I know in some ways we might look at that statement there in the carol and think, well, I mean, we can't be. And we are right in saying, no, we can't be as mild, obedient, good as Jesus was. But do we at least value it? Do we at least see it in Jesus and think that is good? Sometimes we can turn things round, I think, and end up with a bit of a topsy-turvy view. We sometimes think about the idea of being too good We have the expression to be a goody-goody, don't we? Like there's somebody who could be too good. Well, Jesus wasn't like that, like those words we use. But perhaps sometimes it then develops on us and we think, well, actually, I don't want to be too good. It's better to be a little bit of a rascal. It's better to be a little bit bad. No, no, no. Jesus was good. He had the favour of God and men. And it's interesting, when Jesus, or when Mary and Joseph lose him, when they find Jesus, Jesus isn't doing something dodgy, or careless, or stupid, or unwise. Where is he? He's in the temple. Jesus is there. The one time they misplaced Jesus, he's in the temple. What better place could there be? As we noticed already in verse 50, Jesus notices his parents didn't understand. And he said, maybe that's a phrase that all youngsters and teenagers use at some point. Oh, my parents just don't understand. Well, for Jesus, it really was true. There were things his parents couldn't get because he was utterly normal. He was fully man, but he was also fully God. But all the same, we read in verse 50, his parents didn't understand. So in verse 51, he went with them and was subject to them. He obeyed them. He willingly did it. Even though they didn't understand, even though they didn't get things about him, he obeyed all the same. And so he grew. And another lesson, do we pray? Do we pray for our children? Do we pray for our teenagers? That they might grow in body and spirit? That they might grow in character? That they might grow in wisdom? And that they might grow in grace? Do we pray these things for them? For those of us who are parents, those of us who have children in our families, those who have grandchildren, or nieces and nephews and what have you, do we pray for the children in the church in that way too? Although we see one side of this story, that Jesus is utterly normal, we see as well he's utterly unique. That's the full title this morning. The childhood of Jesus, utterly normal and utterly unique. You see, Jesus doesn't get lost in Jerusalem. He's not accidentally left behind. Well, only from the point of view of Mary and Joseph. Verse 43, when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. Jesus didn't get lost. He deliberately stayed behind. He stayed. And Mary and Joseph journey on the wrong way without him for a day. And then they realise he's not there. They come back to Jerusalem. They search. They've been there now 3 days without him. And they find him. In a sense, there's only one place he can be. In the right place. This is the right place for Jesus to be. And they search around. And Jesus asks them the question, why did you seek me? It's almost implied, isn't it? Come on, Mum and Dad. Wasn't it obvious where to find me? This is the only place I could have been. But for Mary and Joseph, this was a real surprise. We're told when they found him, they were amazed, verse 48. They were surprised because Jesus was sitting in the midst of the teachers. There was Jesus in the temple courts, but not in the normal bit. He was in the temple court bit where the teachers sat. Mary and Joseph never went there. They went into the temple to do the things that were normal, but they never went wandering round into those parts of the temple. And a peasant boy from Nazareth, on one hand, didn't really belong there. It would be like me or you wandering through the hallowed halls of Oxford or Cambridge and finding some stairs up into an ivory tower there to meet the dean, who's there in his gown and his mortarboard and the rest of it. and to find ourselves in an office with these elite academic, we wouldn't just wander in, would we? We don't belong there, me and you. Maybe you. But we'd find that we wouldn't really think of going there. That's what it was for Jesus. He had gone into this elite, special place where these rabbis, these theologians, the academic elites were. And we're told about him that he's asking questions and listening. Somehow he manages to go in, this peasant boy from Nazareth. He's not shooed out. How he just initially breaks the ice, I've no idea. What he asks to win them over and at least get them to chat, these academic elites, with a peasant boy. He asks them questions. He listens, we're told, to them. Verse 46. And yet, they're the ones later on who say that they're amazed at his understanding and answers. So at some point he's asking questions and listening to them. At some point in the conversation, he's answering the questions and telling them things that amaze them. And we're told he's sitting in the midst. Again, in those days, teachers sat and pupils stood up in a classroom. Sounds a bit weird to us. We do it the other way around. But here, for Jesus to be sitting in the middle of the teachers is a very strange thing that Mary and Joseph find amazing. And the people are amazed and astonished at what he says. For this 12-year-old boy knows things. Really knows things. He is fully God and fully man. Utterly like us. And at the same time, not like us. That's a weird conundrum, isn't it? Those are two strange truths that are both true that we struggle perhaps to work out how they fit exactly. Jesus has to be taught to walk, but he doesn't have to be taught about God because he knows. Jesus, like us, had to be taught to read and write. That would be normal. But he doesn't need to be taught right from wrong. He knows that. Jesus had to be taught to saw wood and wash dishes and all the normal things. But Jesus didn't have to be taught about God's plan of salvation. He knows those things. He's like us and yet not like us, is he? Here he is teaching the teachers because they don't know. And there's going to be more of that in Luke, isn't there? How much the teachers don't know. This 12-year-old boy does. Because he is fully God as well. So Mary finds him. And Mary says, where have you been? We've been so anxious looking for you. And Luke tells us these first words of Jesus. That they're the first recorded thing Jesus says in the Bible. And Jesus says, why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? There's two different varieties, ways it could be translated. Some of the newer versions you might have, I had to be here in my Father's house. I had to be here in my Father's house. But no one had ever uttered those words. No one had ever called the temple my Father's house. David didn't. Solomon did it. No prophet, no priest did it in the Old Testament. He's the first person to sit there in the temple and say, this is my Father's house. And I had to be here. That's because Jesus knows who he is. He knows that he is the Son of God. Or you could go with the other translation that we have. I had to be here about my Father's business. Actually, the two things aren't that dissimilar, really. In the olden days, your house would be your place of business. Would be for Joseph, wouldn't it? And so it is here. Jesus says, I have to be here about my Father's business. I've got work to do. I'm here. And I've got to do this work that my Father's given. And he says, I must. I must do it. And that's a phrase Luke uses a couple of times. Here Jesus said, yeah, I must be here. Later on he says, I must preach. I must suffer. I must journey. He says to Zacchaeus, I must come to your house. He says to his disciples, I must be delivered, crucified and rise again. I must fulfill the scriptures. He says this lots of times in Luke. He has this compulsion, this guiding by God, the Holy Spirit, things he must do. And so he does. The one who is fully God and fully man, he's setting about that task that he had to do. And we even see it glimpsed here as a 12-year-old boy. Well, one last thing. Mary didn't understand. But she does do the right thing. There were things Mary couldn't comprehend. And maybe as we think about Jesus being fully God and fully man, there's plenty of things in that that we can't comprehend. But we're told Mary treasured those things in her heart. Do we do that? Do we mull these things over, chew it over in our minds, even if we can't understand things? And maybe that's often our experience in coming to faith and growing in faith. Maybe for the youngsters, maybe for those of us who are grown-ups too. There may be lots of things we don't understand. But do we take them to heart, mull them over, chew it through, as it were, think about it? And in the end, God did make it clear to Mary. Mary is likely to be the one who dictates all of these things to Luke. Mary was still thinking about them years later, when all of those things would have been fulfilled. And she shares them with Luke. That's probably likely to be the eyewitness that he has in mind that he talks about in the first verses. And that's a good thing for us to do. To share to those things in our minds, even if it doesn't all quite make sense at first, to keep mulling it over, to keep asking for God's help, to open our eyes, to help us believe, to help us with our unbelief, and to reveal who Jesus is to each one of us. That we might see here, even in these words of this 12-year-old, the one who set about his Father's work. And that's what Luke's going to tell us in the next chapter. And when that work starts to really begin, and Jesus sees all those things through to the very end, so that he might be our Saviour, that he might sit on that throne of grace, interceding for us, even today.